Am I on? Okay, I am now. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read there in just a few moments. This month, we've been preparing to begin life groups in the first week of September. And as we've been doing that in the sermons this month, we've been looking at the purpose of life group, which is to help each other grow in intimacy with God, community with each other, and impact in the world or in the larger community. And we focused 3 weeks ago on intimacy with God, the last couple weeks on community. And today we're going to talk about one of the ways that I believe life groups can help us have an impact around us. Have you ever noticed that many of the things that bother us most in other people are the things that we don't like about ourselves? Let's be honest. The shortcomings of people around us have consequences in our lives, right? Especially the people that are closest to us. Their flaws, their shortcomings sometimes have an impact on us. But when that happens, it's like so great when their flaws and their shortcomings happen to be one of the things that is our strength. Because that allows us to really look down on them and judge them and to be self-righteous, and that's like the best, right? Because they're messing up, it's causing us problems, but that very thing is not a problem for us. I can't think of anything I like better than that, you know? And sometimes in those cases, you don't even have to be overtly mean about it. Just a little look of a condescending, judgmental look will be enough to make them feel bad and you feel good. Which is like sweet. The problem comes when something negatively affects us and we're just like that. I mean, that's no fun at all. I mean, you can still be self-righteous, but, you know, it's just a little empty. It's not as good that way. But this is especially challenging in parenting. You know, parents, if your kids ever behaved in ways that just drive you up the wall, I know they do. It's part of the job description of being a kid. You need to drive your parents up the wall. But what happens when they do things that drive you up the wall and then you go, oh man, he's just repeating what I say all the time. You know, it's like, oh, she's seen me do that over and over. And now I see what it looks like in a six-year-old. Or worst of all, you see some kind of behavior and you go, he totally got that from me genetically. It's not even about example. It's just like, that's the way I am in my DNA and I passed it on to him. And son, I'm so sorry. Because, I mean, what are you going to do then? You know, it's something you did, something you said, or just who you are. And at that point, the only tool left in the parenting tool bag is do as I say and not as I do. Boom. There it is. You know, fail safe, right? That always works so great. Do as I say and not as I do. You know, kids, sorry. We don't want to have to pull that rotten, dirty trick, but we're parents. It's in our job description, and we have to do it. When you become parents, you'll use it too, just like our parents did. That's just the way it is. But how many of us like Do as I say and not as I do. How many of you like to hear that? Nobody. Nobody likes to hear it. Nobody wants to hear from anybody, do as I say and not as I do. It doesn't work well in families. Well, you know what? That really doesn't work well when you're trying, as a follower of Jesus, to have impact in the world around you. It works just as well there. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is about to ascend back into the heavens, and he gives his followers a commission, and he says that he wants his followers to make other followers. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. So we have this this task as followers of Jesus to make other followers, to make other people who put the teachings of Jesus into practice. And here in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given his what's been called his kingdom manifesto. He's described what life is like with God in charge. With God reigning, here's what life looks like. And then he closes it out with, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, I didn't know when I planned this sermon a few weeks ago that I would be speaking over the sound of rains coming down and winds blowing, but it just happens sometimes, right? But here, Jesus is really talking about kind of the storms of life that happen, and that happens from time to time. If you haven't been through a storm in your life, you're very, very young. Because Jesus doesn't say, the wise person is the one who hears my words and puts them into practice, and then just in case storms ever come, he doesn't say if storms come, he says when the storms come, when the rain beats down and the winds blow, your house will be built firm on the rock. We all go through storms. Do you have a way to handle the storms of life? And Jesus says the wise person is one who has been captured by the power and the brilliance of Jesus' teaching so that he or she puts those teachings into practice, and that gives them a solid foundation to face the storms of life. And so that's really the goal for us in being followers of Jesus, and it's the same goal when we want to have an impact around us, is to help other. One of the ways that we impact the world around us is to help other people make that same decision, to hear the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice. But in order to help somebody be captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus, you have to be captured first. It's not something you can't pass on what you don't have. You know, one of the things we believe firmly at Cornerstone is that Christianity is supposed to be a way of life, not a list of doctrines. It's just not a set of beliefs to memorize. But it's a way to be and a way to do life. It's a lifestyle. And really, the primary requirement to help someone become captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus is not a set of Bible studies to do. You don't become an expert in helping someone find God by memorizing a set of studies. Rather than a set of studies, what's required is that you have been captured. That you believe that Jesus is powerful and brilliant and gracious, and that you believe his teachings show you the way to have life, the life that is life. Then you have something that you can pass on. You know, making disciples, making other followers of Jesus involves walking with someone and allowing them to see how you put Jesus' teachings into practice. Allowing them to see you, to really, for you to be seen, like to be vulnerable, like we talked about last week. That you allow them to see how you face the storms of life by putting the teachings of Jesus into practice. Ultimately, and there's nothing wrong with having a list of studies that you do, but ultimately, my life and your life should be a study in discipleship. Our lives, in a sense, should speak for themselves, and our community should speak for itself about our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as Jesus, as the powerful and brilliant Messiah that was being waited on. But to do that, it's not about being examples of sinless perfection, but of devotion to Jesus and his ways, hearing Jesus' words and putting them to practice, being real. It's about allowing our friends to have a front row seat to the working of God's grace in our lives. Because nobody likes a fake, and nobody likes to hear, "Do as I say and not as I do." Because we're called to embody the message of Jesus. And that message is designed to be lived out in community. It's not just a solo thing. It's not a Lone Ranger thing. It's like we need each other, as we've been talking about. We are wired for community. In our context, that's what life groups are designed to be that kind of community where someone could look and see, have a front row seat to the working of God's grace in people's lives. In the first chapter of John, John starts off saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he talks about Jesus being there in the beginning, and he was involved in creation. And then it goes on and down in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's what we call, the theological word for that is incarnation. That Jesus became one of us. And the idea here is that our best shot, you know, God is other than us. We have a hard time thinking of God and approaching God. God is so different than we are, but our best shot at getting God, really understanding God, God being real to us, our best shot was God becoming flesh and living among us. So we could see a flesh and blood example of who God it was. And if we want to help other people be captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus, something that would really help them is for us to come alongside them and show them how it looks in flesh and blood to follow Jesus. It's not about being an expert in information. It's about putting Jesus' teachings into practice, putting faith into action, living in the ways of Jesus. That's what makes us experts. It's being real, being transparent, allowing people to see. Because if we don't do that, otherwise, the only tool we have left in our evangelism toolbox is do as I say and not as I do. And we know how well that works. You can flip over if you want to Acts 15. I'm just going to read one verse there in just a few moments. But what happens in Acts 15 is they call what might be the first business meeting of the church. Because there's some problems going on. Because the deal was, the first followers of Jesus were Jewish through and through. They were a part of Jewish culture, Jewish heritage, Jewish traditions, a Jewish understanding of God. They had a knowledge of their scriptures. And it actually took them years, even though Jesus, quoted Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, all kinds of people. It actually took those first followers many years for it to actually sink in that when Jesus said, make followers of mine of all the nations, that he actually meant it. That he actually meant all kinds of people, all ethnic groups, because for years the church was only Jewish. But then finally, when it started happening, the differences in culture, the Gentiles' complete lack of understanding of Jewish traditions, Jewish scriptures, and all that stuff, the culture shock and the clash of cultures, really, it's hard to understate how radical it was. And they came together, the church leaders came together in Acts chapter 15 to talk about how do we handle this, because it's just messy trying to get people who are so different to come together to live in community together. And it's causing all kinds of problems. And they meet and they pray and they talk and they ask God for guidance. And in Acts 15, verse 19, it kind of ends with this, this really great statement. Here's the conclusion they came to. Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. It's my judgment that we should not make it difficult. As we're encountering these people who are from a really different background, no connection to our culture, our heritage, our understanding of God, our understanding of scriptures, we shouldn't make it difficult for them. Rather than being divided by our differences and by our prejudices, we're going to make an intentional effort not to make it difficult for them. You know, I heard recently, just a couple years ago, I guess, that there are 280,000 people in Gwinnett County that are not associated in any way with church. There's people all around us here, 280,000. Now, all of us don't live in Gwinnett County. If we go out to all the different areas where we live, the number goes way up from there. But hundreds of thousands of people all around us who have no connection to church at all. And I believe many of those are in the same boat that that these first followers of Jesus found the Gentiles in. They had no understanding of our background in the church. They don't speak, and you know, I think you understand what I'm saying. They don't speak our language. They don't speak, you know, churchianity talk kind of stuff. We talk weird, right? We understand that. We use words that nobody else knows what they mean, and phrases that we mean, and it even varies from church to church, right? We have our vocabulary, and we think it's very obvious what we mean. And you know, because we call somebody this, oh, he's a great brother. Well, you mean something by that. Some people mean like a sibling. Others might mean, no, he's a brother. And some, and this, no, we mean a baptized disciple in our church. And we could talk all day about these all the code words that we use. And I think, you know, one of the things we gotta think about how we talk. And I think it should be our conclusion and our judgment that we should think about how we interact with other people, and that we, in the same way that they do, should determine that we're not going to make it difficult for them. But there are people from all different cultures, different backgrounds all around us. And every single one of them is wired for community just like we are. Sue and I were having dinner with, we've had dinner with all the life group leaders over the past 2 or 3 weeks. But I was just thinking, we were talking to Tom and Kathy Nesbitt about their life group. And they have some of the older folks in our church in their group. And just talking to them about the things they do together. And they go to lunch together on Sunday. And they just help each other with things. And I mean, the Nesbitts are just doing a fantastic job with that life group. But I was thinking, how many seniors are there in Gwinnett County, senior citizens who know absolutely nothing about the kind of community that that group is experiencing in the Nesbitt Life Group? I can tell you, there's a lot. Talk to Steve Gooch and the other folks who do Ground Zero Grace projects, and they go out and they serve the Gwinnett senior citizens, you know, that with that organization. There are so many people out there that are so disconnected and so lonely. And the kind of community that we have available to us is almost, in their minds, it's almost too good to be true. And it's something that's easy for us sometimes to take for granted. We forget how blessed we are because we have it. There's people all around us of all ages that need it. But as we encounter people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different nationalities, as it's, you know, when we start trying to have community with people that are really different from us, it can get kind of messy. It can cause some of the same kind of problems they were having that we were reading about. They had to have a big meeting to come together to figure out how to work out just all the differences and how to navigate those waters of bringing really different people together. And I imagine it will require us to do the same thing. I imagine at times they thought, you know, it'd just be easier to stay separate. Let's just have Jewish churches and Gentile churches. Isn't that just a lot? And really, don't Gentiles really like just to be with Gentiles? And don't Jews really just like to be with Jews? There are probably some of them that they just had never imagined that it was even possible because they never saw it. But Jesus gave them a different kind of vision. And he said, and then the leaders in the Jerusalem church said, and as we go about it, here's our conviction. Here's our judgment. We shouldn't make it difficult. Can you imagine the building we'd need to build for 280,000 people? That's a lot of money. But, you know, we can relax. We're not going to ask you to raise money to build a building that would seat 280,000, because really most of these people aren't super likely to come to church anyway. At least not initially. And I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm just saying, what if there's not a need to build an auditorium that would seat 280,000? What if the living rooms and the kitchen tables and the back decks or the backyards where these people can come in contact with a community of people who hear the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice, what if all those places are already built? What if places where people who understand that they're wired for community are coming together to be there for each other and to encourage each other to have an intimate relationship with God and an intimate, vulnerable relationship with each other, and you're there for each other through the storms of life? What if those places already exist and we don't have to build anything to do that? I say that's the case. I think we need to open our minds up a little bit. If we think, I think it's in my heritage in the church, it's been easy to think, if I want to help somebody come into a meaningful and saving relationship with God through Jesus, I got to get them to church. Well, it's a good thing to do. I'm all for bringing people to church. But if you think you have to bring them to church to show them Jesus, we're not thinking right. We bring them into our homes. We bring them into our lives. We give them a front row seat to the working of God's grace in us. We show them that we're not perfect, we're real, we're vulnerable, we're willing to put it out there, but we're serious about hearing the teachings of Jesus and putting them into practice because we can't think of anything better to do. We all follow somebody. Who else do you have in mind? We all have heroes. We all have people we want to be like. I say there's nobody better than Jesus. But I think a simple truth that we can learn from this passage in Acts 15 is there are apparently things that we can do that would make it difficult for people who really want to come to God. And I think one of the things that makes it most difficult for people to come to God is to encounter a group of people that says, do as I say, not as I do. Their best hope is to see what the teachings of Jesus look like, coming off the page and standing up in flesh and blood, lived out in front of them. To see a community of people that are far from perfect, but who really believe, who are really convinced in a wise and powerful and brilliant Savior who's given us a way as individuals, but as a community, He's given us a way to weather the storms of life that are coming for sure and have come. I love what John shared in communion about just asking, have you fallen in love with Jesus? That's what it's about. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and we're going to close out with a song called My Heart Is Yours in just a moment. But if we really believe in Jesus, if we're captured by the power and brilliance of His teachings and have a community in which to live them out, then we have everything we need to have the impact in the world that God wants us to have. If we really believe in Jesus, and we have a community so that together we can live out His teachings and to give people a front row seat to the working of God's grace in our lives, we have everything we need to have the impact that God wants us to have. Let's pray.